All right, we're in 2 Corinthians. I'd like for you to make your way over there this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to focus really on one verse in particular, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Second Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." It's a very short verse. For we, that is, Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to the disciples, the followers of Christ, the Christians. For we that are Christians, we who are followers of Christ, we who live for eternity and not just the temporal, we walk by faith, not by sight. Last week, I talked about the woman with the issue of blood. Yeah. Remember the lady who had suffered many things of many physicians and did not get any better, but her condition continued to worsen. But the Bible says, but when she heard of Jesus, when she heard of Jesus, we know faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, hearing by the word of God. She heard of Jesus. She heard of the miracle worker. She heard of the Jesus, the one who healed the sick and delivered the oppressed, who cast out demons, who fed multitudes. When she heard of the Jesus, faith was birthed in her heart. And she said, if I can just touch his garment, if I can just get through the crowd, touch his garment, I will be healed. Amen. Faith believes. Yeah. Faith believes what it has heard. It believes the report. It acts on that belief. Amen. She pressed through the crowd. The Bible says she touched the hem of his garment and was healed. Amen. Immediately. The Bible says straight away, the issue of her blood stopped and she was healed. Thank you, Lord. Immediately, straight away. And then she felt that she was healed. And we talked about the what we will call the succession of faith. It's from faith to fact to feeling. Now this is an important thing for us to remember, this sequence. Because this is how faith works. There's faith in the Word of God, faith in the promise, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in what He has said, or what the Bible says. First faith, then the fact. This applies to every aspect of the Christian life. The fact is that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. There's the faith, the fact of that salvation, and whether you feel it right away or not doesn't matter. You will feel it eventually. The feeling will follow, but faith is in the forefront. Faith goes first. We must always remember this sequence because it's true when you pray for anything from the Lord. When you pray to be forgiven of sins, you believe. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a simple promise. And this is the way it is with every promise of the Bible. Here's a simple promise. It says nothing about feeling. But it is about the fact and the faith. If we confess our sins, there's a promise. Then He is faithful and just. Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that is a fact. Amen. If we will believe it and we act on it, how do we act on such a promise? Well, we confess our sins. Amen. We confess to Him, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I need your cleansing. I need your deliverance. I need your help. I need to be saved. We believe it. We confess it, and the feeling will follow. It doesn't matter if you pray like that and you say, well, I didn't feel anything. I didn't feel anything. It doesn't matter what you feel. Because you notice this verse we just read? For we walk by faith, not by sight. Sight is one of the senses. So there's sight, smell, touch, or feeling, taste, hearing. We don't live, we don't govern our lives. As a Christian, we live by faith, not feeling. We live by faith, not sight. So we are different than the rest of the people in the world. It makes you different. You live by faith in the Word of God. You live by faith in the promise of God. Feeling has nothing to do with it. Now, this is much different than the way the world lives, because the world lives by feeling and not by faith. See, they want to reverse the order. So if they feel something, maybe they're praying for, well, you fill in the blanks. I'm praying for this need to be met. I'm praying for God to open up a door for me to get this promotion. I'm praying to pass this test so I can get into this school. I'm praying for the salvation of my child. I'm praying for the baptism, mighty baptism in the Holy Spirit. I'm praying for the, you fill in the blank. I'm praying for healing in my body. Amen. How does the average person pray? According to their feelings. So they pray, and if they feel, oh, I feel it. I just feel that God is answering my prayer. Well, what if you don't feel anything? Did he not answer your prayer? Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire. Now, this is when we're praying according to the Word of God, the will of God, the promise of God. What things soever you desire. When you pray and feel it. No, it says, when you pray, believe that you receive. Believe that you receive. Amen. When you pray, believe that you receive. Amen. Thank you, Lord. There's the promise, there's the faith, and then there's the fact. You'll have it. And whether you feel it or not, it's done, yeah. Boy, just think of Abraham. When God promised him a son, he looked around at his 90-year-old wife and his body, which the Bible says, you know, now dead, as far as both of them dead, as far as being able to procreate. That's right. You can't live by feelings.
Thank you. Amen.
I would imagine at that age, he didn't feel too peppy. I would think that he didn't feel too vigorous. I would imagine that if he lived by feelings, there would be no nation of Israel.
Amen. That's true.
The promises are inherited by those who believe them.
Amen.
The promises are inherited by those who believe them. Feelings got nothing to do with it. Absolutely nothing. Nothing whatsoever to do with it. I want to emphasize this today as well, just as I did last week. But 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight, not by emotion, not by feeling, not by hearing, not by smell, not by any of the senses.
Amen.
We walk by faith. We are men and women who live our lives by what the Word of God says, simply by believing what God says. We believe it. And it's a battle to stand, to believe what the Word of God says when our sight or our body or our smell, it tells us the opposite. But I want to read this verse in the Williams translation. I like what Williams does with the verbs. Here's how he translates it. Verse 7. I'm in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He says, "For here," that is here on this earth, "here I live by what I believe, not by what I see." For here I live by what I believe, not by what I see. This I really want to emphasize, because as Christians, we really have to remember that our whole life is a life of faith. When the Bible says we walk by faith, you know, the word walk actually means this is how we live. We live by it. This isn't a part-time thing, but we live according to what we believe. We govern our lives, direct our lives, make choices, I mean, important choices, all according to what the Bible says, according to what we believe, and not according to just feeling and sight and taste and touch and so forth. I mean, let's make it real simple, real practical. First, as a Christian, we believe wholeheartedly, with all of our heart, we believe in a God that we cannot see.
That's right. That's true. Amen.
Not with your physical eyes.
No.
You haven't seen Him.
No. No. That's
right. We believe in a God that we cannot see.
That's right.
We believe that He has forgiven us of our sins based on what? Based on what? Based on what the Bible says alone. We believe He has washed us from all of our sins in the blood of Calvary.
Amen.
Based on what? Based on what the Bible says.
Yeah.
Based on the fact. Based on our faith in the fact.
That's right.
And has nothing to do with our feelings. Yeah. Our feelings are not in this equation at all. We believe in a book that's divinely inspired. In fact, you probably have one in your lap right now, or on your phone, or. But you're reading along with me right now. We believe that this book is the Word of God. We believe that there were at least 40 human authors of the Scriptures. 66 books, at least 40 different human authors. We believe that what they wrote was inspired by God, given to us directly from heaven, using these human vessels in such a way that what they wrote, what they spoke, was infallible.
Amen. Yeah.
That it was not only divinely inspired, but written in such a way that it is without error. Amen. We call it an inerrant Bible. Now, we believe this, despite the fact that we've never met any of those 40 human authors. You've never met one of them. I never met one of them. We never met one of them. But we believe what they wrote was written inerrantly and directly from God. And we make decisions. I mean, important decisions based on what these men wrote. You govern your life according to what these men wrote. Now that's faith. It's got nothing to do with feeling. What if we brought feeling into this equation? And you read, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." Don't be unequally yoked. And you said, "You know, I just don't feel that. Not feeling it. Because I really feel an attraction to that handsome man over there. I mean, he's a devil, but he is some handsome." Or vice versa.
Amen. That's right.
You know, a man who feels like, "Ooh, that woman, I think that's the one for me." I remember the old song, "Devil in a Red Dress," or was it "Devil in a Blue Dress"? One or the other. Yeah. I knew it was a devil in a dress. I remember. We can't trust our feelings. We can't go by our feelings. We must base our life on the Word of God, even though, we never met any of these authors. But if we had met them, you know, the fact is, these authors of the Scripture, and not just the ones who wrote, but let's talk about also the prophets who spoke, messages are recorded.
Right.
Not one of them, I don't think, would be considered a success by today's standards.
That's true.
I mean, not really. They wouldn't be considered successful men.
No.
Not by today's standards.
No.
Not if they lived among us right now.
True. And
these guys, their lives were marked by difficulty, hardship,
yeah,
trial, trouble, affliction, persecution, imprisonments, torture,
right,
premature deaths, most of them martyred, the majority of them martyred. None really considered successful. And yet, we model our lives by what they wrote.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Paul, perfect example, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We don't live like other people. We walk by faith. Other people, they live by what they feel. They live by what they see. By their circumstances, by the ups and downs and so forth of life. They happy if the news is good. They sad if the news is troubling.
Yeah, it's true.
But we live a life of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, standing on the promises of God. That's what Paul said. And then you might ask, well, how'd that work out for Paul? How did it work out for him right then and there? Well, trouble, trial, affliction, persecution, ostracism, hatred, running from people who wanted to kill him, stoned outside of Lystra, left for dead, shipwrecks. I mean, one trial, one bit of trouble after another, imprisoned for years, finally beheaded. I mean, is that what living by faith gets you?
It could.
It very well could. That's right. Very well could.
Amen.
And when you think about how it worked out for the rest of the apostles, slain by the sword, stoned, imprisoned, tortured,
Amen,
crucified, thrown off the temple, John exiled to Patmos to live out the rest of his days, I want you to think about this. I mean, really and truly.
Amen.
Everywhere in the whole world, people want to read books. They want to attend seminars. They want to study the practices and the philosophies and the ways of people who were successful in this world. They want to study the people who got rich. They want to model their lives after somebody who made it to the top, who would be considered a success, rich, famous, who live large, who drive the finest, who live in the finest neighborhoods. And that's the way people are. Somebody who climbed the ladder of success and made a fortune, and if they're still alive, they are living large, enjoying their life, and if they're dead already, well, when they died with a lot of toys, and you could tell they lived large. You know, like the chicken magnate who died, and at his graveside, all of his toys, his exotic sports cars and exotic boats and motorcycles, they had them all around his grave. Yeah. But you know what's sadder than that is that even in the church world, the church does the same thing. We really do the same thing. They flock to hear the rich, the famous, the successful, the headliners. We want to learn from those men who have a church of 40,000 people. Can you imagine a church? 10,000, 20,000, 30,000, 40,000. People who write million copy bestsellers on a regular basis. Do you know that some of these churches are bigger than the capital cities of many states? I mean, you start thinking about it, the capital cities of some states are not that big. Vermont's capital, only 7,000 people.
Wow.
But then you've got other pretty sizable capitals, Frankfort, Kentucky, the capital city. It's really not that big, 23,000 people. They got churches bigger than that, a lot of churches bigger than that, 23,000.
Wow.
Juneau, Alaska, we were there some years ago. Juneau is a capital with only 32,000 people in it.
Mm-hmm.
Their church is bigger than that.
Amen.
I have never been invited to a seminar, to attend a seminar or a pastor's conference to hear pastor, somebody you never heard of, Joe Smedley, who pastors a church of 70 people. Never been invited to hear a pastor like that speak. Never have. I get these invitations or see them advertised all over. Come hear this fellow who pastors 10,000 or who pastors 25,000 or 50,000, writes all these million copy seller books. But Joe Smedley is insignificant.
Sure.
He's not important.
Yeah. Right.
What does he do? He pastors 50, 60 people. You see, God measures by a different standard.
Yes, he does.
He measures by a different standard. His measurement is one thing only, and that is, were we faithful? Are we faithful to the Word of God? Are we faithful to what the Bible says? You cannot live by what we see and feel. Pastor, I want to tell pastors the same thing. Well, I have to tell myself, Rusty, you can't go by what you feel. Can't go by what you see. You've been pastoring almost 40 years. You got a church in a 10 building that I'm not successful according to the world. I would not be considered successful. This is not what a success should look like. There should be throngs of people. And you'd be surprised. You wouldn't be surprised maybe how many people have told me that. You should have thousands of people. A church with thousands, that's a success. A church with thousands, that's the one God obviously has favored. But a church with a handful of people, you got to be doing something wrong. Well, I don't believe we should measure ourselves by the world's standard. We shouldn't measure ourselves by the standard of the unsaved, the unspiritual, whose goal it is, the goal of the unsaved, the goal of the unspiritual, is to live for today. To live according to their feelings, what they want, their goals, their ambitions. You know, what good is acquiring wealth, fortune, fame, and then you die in your sins. It's like being the richest man on the Titanic. I mean, think about it.
Amen.
The richest man on the Titanic.
Yeah, what did it matter?
You know, he died just as dead as the poorest guy on the Titanic.
Amen.
Died just as
good
dead.
Yeah.
John Jacob Astor IV, the richest man on the Titanic, a guy who was in his day worth about $150 million, which today would be, he'd be a multi-billionaire. But if you're gonna talk about equivalence in might and power, in influence, he would be worth $50
billion. Wow.
John Jacob Astor inherited a vast fortune from his family. They were in the locomotive manufacturing business. They were in gold mining business. They were in so many businesses, and he himself, old John Jacob IV, pretty smart cookie, Harvard graduate, built the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in New York, at the time the ritziest, most fancy, most swanky hotel, and then he topped that, he built the Regis in New York. I mean, one vast real estate empire after another.
Wow.
Young man, 47 years old, married a younger woman after, you know, wives become disposable when you got this much money.
Oh, yeah.
But at 47 years of age, he married an 18-year-old girl.
Wow.
And took her away on his European vacation. They went to Paris. They went to Egypt. They saw the sights. They decided that they would come home in style, just like they had lived in style. They booked a passage on the maiden voyage of the RMS Titanic, the biggest ship ever built, most luxurious liner in the world. And they were going to sail from London to New York in an unsinkable lap of luxury. You know, Astor wasn't the only rich man on that ship. Now, he was the richest, to be sure. But they had several others there, a fellow by the name of Guggenheim, who owned this big, gigantic steel empire. He was worth almost $100 million at the time.
Wow.
So he would have been a billionaire as well
in
modern times. Isidore Strauss, you've heard of Levi Strauss?
Yeah.
He was on the ship. Strauss was worth about $50 million at the time. There was a fellow by the name of Ismay. Ismay, this guy, he bought his wife a string of pearls in 1911 that was worth $250,000.
Oh, wow.
A string of pearls.
Unbelievable.
Now, today, I couldn't imagine what that would be worth today, but... These men lived in luxury. I can imagine them walking on the deck of the Titanic. In fact, the very night that it struck the iceberg, I can imagine them walking on the deck of the Titanic. And I'm sure they were talking about repenting of their sins and making sure they were right with God. And that, you think that was the case? These were men of vast wealth, and I'm sure they were boasting and talking about how they're going to go back and make more millions and hundreds of millions and so on. I'm sure that they really didn't think they had a worry in the world. They were on top of the world. The richest men on the Titanic died just as dead as the poor steward who was trying to shine shoes or shoveling coal or whatever fueled the Titanic. There's a passage over in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11, verse 4. It says, riches do not profit in the day of death.
Amen.
Riches do not profit in the day of death. What does it profit a man? Jesus said, if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, what good to spend your life trying to acquire wealth and riches and fame and success, you know, by the world's standards, only to die like the richest man on the Titanic? Because, you know, we're all on the Titanic. This world's sinking. It's not going to last long. I mean, even if you live out your whole lifetime, that's not long. This whole life's a sinking ship. Don't make that your goal, to be the richest man on the Titanic. But I've become convinced through the years that if a person really dedicates themselves to achieving wealth, you know, you can do it. I mean, if you're really committed to just making money, you can do it. Of course, if you're committed to making money honestly, it's a little harder. But that's not a worthwhile life's goal to begin with, right?
Amen. That's right.
Absolutely not. You can throw yourself into being a success in the land of the dying. That's this world.
Right.
You know, living on the Titanic. Or you can commit yourself to laying up your treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't corrupt, where thieves don't break through and steal. And if you think about matters of eternity, you know our text right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's really what it's talking about. 2 Corinthians 5, 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. But I want you to back up with me just a little bit to verse 1. 2 Corinthians 5, 1. For we know, there's some things we know, things we need to know, things we ought to know. We know, 2 Corinthians 5, 1, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know this. You realize what he's saying? We have a house in heaven. How do we know? He says, we know this. How do you know? You know it by faith in what the Bible says. It's not because you feel it. It's not because you've seen it. It's not because you had an opportunity to preview your home in heaven.
That's right.
But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we know we have a building of God.
Amen.
A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. You know, this is how we talked about the apostles and the disciples who faced terrible persecutions and trials and troubles living a life of faith. How do you think they faced these trials and troubles? They faced them knowing what was ahead. They faced them knowing what was ahead if they would just be faithful to the Lord. In fact, you right here in 2 Corinthians 5, 1. Look back with me to the chapter before. 2 Corinthians 4. I want to read a couple of verses over here, beginning in verse 16. For which cause we faint not, we don't grow weary, we don't give up, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Though our outward man perish, the Greek word means it may be wasting away, deteriorating, growing, one version translates it, growing feeble. You know, we trust the Lord to hold on to our health.
Amen.
And we realize how precious a gift it is.
Oh, yeah.
We all eventually come to know that age isn't always nice.
No, you're right.
But notice what he calls, though our outward man perish, and even though that may include, and I'm sure it does include, the idea of them being persecuted, afflicted,
amen,
arrested, suffering. The very next verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 17, notice what he calls it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's so temporary. It's so short. This affliction, this trial, this trouble, it's just so temporary. It works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There's some interesting word comparisons here that Paul uses. First, you've got light. And then you've got weight, the eternal weight of glory. You've got something light, and then you've got weight. You see that later in the passage? It's something light, something heavy. What's light is our affliction. What's heavy, what's more valuable, more worthy, is the glory that's going to come. So you've got light, you've got heavy. You've got affliction, you've got glory. And then you've got what's momentary, and that's this life. And what's eternal, and that's what's just ahead.
Praise God.
Interesting contrast that Paul makes in this passage. And notice verse 18. Remember, we're talking about we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen. Don't look at what you can see.
Amen.
Don't look at what you can see. It almost makes no sense. Don't look at what you can see. What am I supposed to do? Close my eyes or walk around groping in the dark? No, don't govern your life according to the things you see. Why not? Because the things you see are temporal. They're temporary. They're fleeting. They're momentary. You can look around at what you see. You can see certain people succeeding in life, getting ahead, because they lie, cheat, steal, connive. They're underhanded in all their dealings. They don't live right. They don't act right. They live like wicked men or wicked women. You can look at that and think about, look at me. I'm struggling over here to pay rent. And these guys, they live like devils, and look how successful they are. Do not live your life governed by what you see. Amen. You live your life considering eternity, walking by faith. He says, the things which are not seen, that's what's eternal, what's not seen. You and I walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. You cannot see heaven.
Nope.
You have not seen Jesus. You have not seen the Father. You have not seen the Holy Spirit. You may not have felt forgiven. You may not feel saved some mornings when you wake up. You may look at yourself in the mirror and wonder, is that guy saved? Don't look too saved right now. But notice verse 14. Knowing. I'm in 2 Corinthians 4:14. Are you there?
Yeah.
Verse 14. Again, the idea of knowing. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and present us together with you. There are things we know.
Yeah.
How do we know? Just by what the Word of God says.
Amen.
Based on, entirely on what the Word of God says, based on the promise of God. The old timers used to call it based on the naked promise. That's all we've got, a naked promise, the promise of God. What else do you have? You can't trust your feelings.
Nope.
You can't trust what you see. He says, don't live that way. And then back in 2 Corinthians 5, I want you to look back there with me. I want to look to verse 1 again. Y'all hanging with me? No matter what happens to this body, it's just a tent. It's a temporary dwelling, and it's impermanent, it's short-lived. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He calls the body a tent. You know what a tent is? It's temporary dwelling. You just stay in it for a short time. You go camping. You stay in a tent for a few days. I mean, you can handle it for a few days. A lot of times they lived in tents. The ancient people were nomadic. Abraham lived his entire life in a tent. Never lived his entire life in once he left Ur of the Chaldees, he never lived his life in some fine brick house. He was a tent dweller his whole days. That's why they called the old patriarch strangers and pilgrims in this world. They tended to be nomadic. But he was heading to the land of promise. Our body is a tent. It's a temporary dwelling. But we have awaiting us, according to verse 1, a building from God, a permanent dwelling, far more superior to anything here. I want to read this verse to you in a couple of other versions. This one, this is from the majority text. It comes from the same text as the King James. The English majority text says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made by hand, eternal in the heavens.
Amen.
Weymouth, in his translation of the New Testament, says, for we know that if this poor tent, our earthly house, this poor tent, I mean, sometimes, you know, a tent can get worn, a little frayed around the seams, starts leaking water, you know. It's not as waterproof as it used to be. He's got some holes where the bugs crawl through him. He says, we know if this poor tent, our earthly house, is taken down, we have in heaven a building which God has provided, a house not built by human hands, but eternal. We know. We know there is a future state. We know that there is life after this life. We know there is an eternity just ahead. We know this world is not all there is. We know. We know there's a far better place than this. We know that. We know we will have a better body than this shabby tent. How do you know it? Because you feel it?
No.
I feel it. Because you've seen it? Because you've seen it? You haven't seen it.
Nope.
But we believe it. Yes. We walk by faith and not by sight. Our whole life is governed by faith.
Right.
I mean, you realize everything we do, everything we believe, the decisions, the choices, everything we do is governed by a life of faith in the Word of God. He goes on, 2 Corinthians 5, look with me to verse 6. Therefore, knowing that we have a better life, a better body, all of this is just ahead, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Now that's an expression, again, of faith and confidence. Look at it again, verse 6. We are always confident. Not occasionally confident. Not when we feel good confident. Not when circumstances are favorable to what's going on in our life confident. But we are always confident, always, at all times, in all circumstances. We are always of good courage, always of good cheer, always fully persuaded, fully assured, knowing, and again, there's that knowing. Knowing. Boy, you just know. When you're saved, there's that confident assurance. It's settled in your heart, and you know. You know. I'm right with the Lord. I'm forgiven of my sins. If I die, heaven is my home. There's a knowing. Knowing. This knowing gives us peace in our heart. Gives us rest in our minds. That's what faith does. It provides for us a knowing. We know. You should know absolutely that no matter what goes on in our economy, you should know, based on the naked promise of God, that He will provide your every need.
Amen.
That should be so settled in your knowing that there's no doubt in your mind.
Amen.
You don't have to know how He's going to provide. You don't have to know where it's going to come from. You don't have to know that. You just have to know your God will provide all your needs. How do you know that? Because He promised. He promised. That passage is just as inspired as 1 John 1, 9. It's just as inspired as John 3, 16. It's no less inspired. Every verse equally inspired. Every verse directly from the mouth of God. We know. We know. And therefore we can have peace in the midst of trouble, trial, raging seas all around us. Whoever's president, whoever's governor, they rise and fall.
Amen.
They come and go. Nations come and go. Kings, emperors, princes, they come and go. They rise and fall. They're like chaff in the wind. But you,
No, you know.
You have absolute confidence. God is with me. God is for me. God is in me. He's going to provide all my needs. It doesn't matter what's going on in my world. There's this knowing down in our knower.
Amen. Thank you, Father.
This knowing gives us such confidence. It gives us such joy. While we are absent, while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, absent in the sense that we can't see Him. We can't reach out and touch Him with our hands. He's not physically walking among us, but we know He's with us. We know He's with us every moment of every day. We can't hear, we can't use our senses to hear Him, and yet we know He speaks to us. And we know His voice. He speaks, and He speaks to us through the Word of God. He speaks through us through the inner voice of our Holy Spirit-filled conscience. He speaks to us through His leadings. And I mean, God speaks. I mean, His name is the Word. He speaks.
Amen.
Our God speaks to us.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
And one day we'll see Him face to face. One day we'll talk to Him and He'll talk to us as clearly as I'm talking right now.
Hallelujah.
But right now, God has, it is God who has determined that in our pilgrim journey through this perilous world, that we walk by faith.
Amen.
It's God who has determined that that should be the way it is. We walk by faith, not sight.
Amen.
We live our lives according to the Word of God. Verse 7, for we, you and me, we walk by faith. Our whole life is based on what we believe. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Amen.
That's how we live. We don't live according to our emotions, our feelings, our sight, our smell, our taste, our voices in our head, dreams, visions. If they line up with the Word of God, praise God.
Right.
But if they do not, then we live by faith in the Word of God.
That's right.
And nothing else.
Amen.
Nothing else.
That's right.
I mean, to the point, if you look with me to the very next verse, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather. Rather, it's preferable to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. For the believer, death is actually preferable. For the believer, death is promotion. Death is graduation. It's not failure. It's promotion. Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Philippians 1:23, he talks about the choice that I have to make. This is a difficult choice. For me, to live and be with Christ is far better. But, you know, to stay and be with you is better for you. But difficult choice. I'm in this twixt between the two. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To die for me is better. Death is better than life. He goes on in verse 9. This is why we continue to labor among you. Wherefore, we labor, we continuously labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, verse 9 is such an important verse that I would really like for you circle it, underline it, highlight it, do something to make it stand out in your mind forever, because this cannot be emphasized too much. I want you to notice that our goal in life, our solitary ambition in all of life, is right here. Wherefore, we labor, we strive, we work, we take pains. Some versions translate it our ambition. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him.
Amen.
This is the whole purpose of our life, the whole goal and ambition of living, that God would accept us. I know we talk about we need to accept the Lord. And I know what people are talking about when they say that, because we have to submit to Him, surrender to Him, receive Him as Lord. But the fact is, we want to be accepted by Him.
Amen.
Because we're the unworthy one.
Amen.
We're the one who needs acceptance.
Amen.
That we may be accepted by Him. This is what we live for.
Amen.
This is what we labor for. to be accepted by Him. This is our ambition in all of life, in every area of our life, that God would accept us. We want Him to accept our behavior. We want that to be acceptable. We want the words that come out of our mouth to others, the way we speak to others, not just what we say, but the way we say it, the attitude in which we say it, we want that to be acceptable, approved by God. We want the thoughts that run through our head, we want that to be acceptable to God. We want even the motivation behind what we do to be acceptable to God. Williams translates this, again, I like the way he translates the tenses of the Greek. He says, it is my constant ambition to please Him. That's to be our ambition in life. Not to get rich in this world's things, not to accumulate, not to hoard, but my constant ambition is to please Him. How unlike the world. They live to please themselves. And they'll only tolerate you as long as you please them. But we live to please the Lord. I'll tell you, this is to be our ambition as well. How do you please Him? Well, obviously you believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11:6. I mean, how can you please Him if you are a sinner, unacceptable to Him? He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. We've been talking about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. We can't approach to God. We're an unclean thing. We're filthy rags. Our sins have separated between us and God. How can we please Him if He looks at us and sees this filthy rag? That's where faith comes in. That's where faith in the sacrifice of Christ comes in, because it's only through Christ we can approach God and be acceptable to God.
Amen.
Be accepted by God, become His child, become one of His own family. We approach Him by faith, simply believing the promise, believing what He said. He said, I'm a sinner. I believe it. He said, I need to repent of my sins. I know that's true.
Amen.
The Bible says it. He says, if I do repent and believe on Him, He'll forgive me. I believe that too. I don't believe it based on what I feel. I don't believe it based on anything that anybody else told me. I believe it based on what the Word of God says alone. And if you will believe the Word of God, you can be acceptable to God by repenting of your sins and by believing on Christ. Believing that He died on a cross for your sins, that He was buried, that He rose the third day, and that He's right now at the right hand of the Father, that He's interceding for you, that He loves you. Believe what God said. Just believe it.
Amen.
Don't go by your feelings. Don't go by what anybody else's experience is. Just go by what the Word of God says. And then you apply that same faith to every promise in the Bible, every promise in the book. Old song we used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine that every promise in the book is mine.
Amen.
Write your name on those promises.
That's right. Mine.
There's no other way to be accepted by God.
Amen.
And then when we are accepted by God, then we live to please Him.
Amen.
We live to honor Him. We want to obey Him. You know, that's why we obey. That's the motivation for obeying. We're not trying to earn our salvation.
No.
Ours is not a works-based salvation.
That's right.
But because we are saved, we want to be approved. We want our life to be approved. We want one day the Lord to tell us, well done, good and faithful servant.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
So, let me just kind of wrap up here today. I want to tell you why we cannot go by feelings. We are walking by faith, not by sight. Can you hang with me for 5 more minutes? Why we cannot walk by sight, by feelings. Because first of all, your sight, your feelings fluctuate. They change with the weather. They're up and down like a yo-yo. And if you govern your life by your feelings,
right,
then you will emotionally be up and down like a yo-yo. Your personality will change every day. One day happy, next day sad. One day top of the world, an hour later depressed. You'll be up and down because you are governed by your feelings. You are governed by what you see, what you feel, what you hear.
Amen.
You can't trust your circumstances.
That's right.
They change. They fluctuate. Second, because they change, they are untrustworthy.
Amen.
If you live by your feelings, you will be led astray.
Amen.
They will lead you astray. It's inevitable. And why is that? Because the devil can manipulate your feelings.
Yeah.
Oh, yes, he can. He can manipulate your feelings. He can manipulate your circumstances.
Yeah.
Of course he can. He can manipulate your circumstances. I mean, look what he did with Job, with his circumstances.
Right.
The devil can manipulate yours. You know, if the devil can't get in your mind, he might get into the mind of somebody real close to you so that now they're telling you stuff they ought to not be telling you. And your circumstances have just changed, and now your feelings are hurt, and now you're this, and now,
right.
And now you're at the bottom of the world. And
come on. You're right. Amen.
You know how Liberace played the piano?
Yes.
That's how the devil can play our feelings.
Amen.
There is no stability, no consistent victory, no lasting peace or joy in any person whose life is governed by their feelings or their circumstances.
Come on.
You want a life of victory,
yes.
A life of consistent faith, joy, peace,
right.
Then you must live by faith.
Amen.
By faith in the Word of God. Faith rooted deep in the Word of God. That faith is steady, steadfast, enduring, unchanging, because it's based on what never changes. It's fixed forever, the Word of God.
Amen.
Forever, O Lord, thy Word is settled in heaven. You yes. Fix your faith on that, and it'll be steady. For all of your days.
Amen.
You know, have y'all noticed this house they're building across the street from us?
Everybody has. Yeah.
You know, a month ago, I would have asked Bob how he's doing that, you know, building that big house. But, you know, Bob's got a better house than that right now. But
yeah,
so I'll have to find somebody else to compare this to. I guess we'll use Glenn. Glenn's building this mansion over there. I would like to see it. But exactly. Exactly. They would say, not you, you're not getting in here. But I had this thought the other day as I'm watching these carpenters, because I walk the dog up and down here and I watch these guys, they are building, they are hammering, and they as busy as bees climbing all over the roof. And I had the thought the other day, what if every day the ruler that they use, you know, as they cut in the wood, they using that tape measure, what if every day the ruler changed? What if every day, like one day they measure out where they got to cut, and one day their tape measure says 12 inches is a foot. So they measure according to that. But the next day, the same group they're there, the tape measure says 14 inches is a foot. And then the next day, 8 inches is a foot. So everything they do each day is from a different standard, a different measure. Imagine what that house would look like. I mean, try and imagine. Everything tilted, off-center, crooked, leaning, nothing made any sense. You would look at it and think, what a mess!
Yeah, right.
Which is exactly what some people's lives are. Because they use an inconsistent standard to live by. Feelings, emotions, the thoughts that rattle through their head, somebody else's opinion. They go by sight, they go by hearing, they go by everything but the one fixed eternal standard of the Word of God. It never changes. It never alters. It never varies. You want a life that is right, that makes sense, that is stable, steady, steadfast? Then base your life on what never changes, the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Father, we pray that you will help us to live our lives by faith and not sight. By faith in you, by faith in your word, let us govern our lives. All that we do, all of our behavior, all of our words, all of our actions, on what saith the scripture. Let it be the basis for our life, we pray. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
And if, you know, if you've never prayed to commit your life to the Lord, I can't think of a better day.
Amen.
If you've never prayed a prayer based simply on what the Bible says, God have mercy on me, a sinner.
Amen.
You know, like the publican went up to the temple to pray. God have mercy on me, a sinner.
Yes.
The Bible says, that man left from that place justified, forgiven.
Yes.